Welcome to Park Street. We're grateful that you are worshiping with us today as we are celebrating Christ the King Sunday. We have been, for the last several years, following the Christian calendar, and a resource that I want to really heartily recommend to you is Bobby Gross's Living the Christian Year, Time to Inhabit the Story of God. He is a fellow low church Protestant who discovers the beauty of the Christian calendar later in life, and he writes a devotional kind of explanation about what it means to try to press into these rhythms, and I have found it to be wildly helpful as I think about the patterns and rhythms that the church has been kind of experimenting and living into and solidifying over the last 2,000 years as a result of the resurrection and the revelation of God through Jesus and his defeat over sin and death. But there's essentially three cycles in the Christian season. The first is the cycle of light, which is God with us. And in Advent, we anticipate the coming of God, and somehow in that waiting time, we are enlarged. Our spirits grow with anticipation for the coming of the Savior and the Son of God. Then Christmas comes, and we are enriched in the giving. We receive this abundant gift of life through the incarnation, and then we are invited in that season to give and to be generous and to pour our lives out as the Lord poured out his. And then there's the season of Epiphany, the season of declaration, where we're enlightened in the telling. It's our proclamation, it's our declaration of the coming of God that helps us to understand and to be wise. And then we enter into the cycle of life, and that's the season of Lent, in which we are reminded and we're humbled that ash, we return to ash, we return to dust. Someday we will die, just as Christ himself died on the cross of Calvary. But then Easter Sunday and the season of Eastertide reminds us that even though we're humbled in the dying, we are healed in the rising. And Christ restores and renews mankind when he comes out of the grave. Then we go into the season of Pentecost, and we're hallowed, we're made holy in the sending. Jesus and the Holy Spirit indwell, embody the believers, and we go out into the world to proclaim his kingdom coming. Then we enter into the cycle of love, in which we celebrate on Trinity Sunday this mystery that is overwhelming, and we realize that our only response in the midst of the overwhelming majesty and inscrutability and paradox and beauty and complexity of the Lord is that we need to worship, that we find our calling in worship. And then we go to ordinary time, which we've just been spending quite a bit of time in. It's about half of the church calendar year, and that season is us invited to be conformed in following the ways of Jesus, embodying his cruciform life and serving others in his name. And then today is the kind of the capstone of the whole Christian year, the last part of this third cycle before we start all over again next week. And we are realized that we are crowned in his reigning. But the amazing part of Christ the King Sunday, not only are we looking forward to Jesus' return and his eternal reign and rule, but we also reflect on what it would be like to live now in this side of eternity. What would it be for us to live as if Christ is King? And so we're finishing the book of Hebrews. We're reading chapter 13 today. And fittingly, that's kind of what the end of Hebrews is all about. It's instructions for us to live this cruciform life, this life surrendered to the kingship and leadership of Jesus. And unlike other kings of the world, which demonstrate their power by opulent shows of strength and monetary wealth and military power, we follow a king who demonstrated his great power by constant surrender, by sacrificial service, and by becoming the least so that his Father in heaven would glorify him to be the most. So we're going to turn our attention to Hebrews 13, and you're going to be so excited that I don't know if it's really there by the author, but I have forced a chiasm onto this. Lechayim We got one clapper in the balcony, and I'm grateful for her. For the uninitiated, a chiasm is just an ancient Hebrew literary structure drawn to make clear what the intention of the author is. And it's a little different than the way that we modern Westerners make our points. Typically, we do a linear with the big conclusion at the end. This, therefore this, conclusion. But in the ancient Hebrew mind, it was way more cyclical. And so a chiasm is a structure in which they work their way to the main point, which is in the exact middle of the argument. And then they work opposite back out the way they came, mirroring the points that helped them build the argument in the first place. So we'll be able to visualize it as we go, but let's turn now to Hebrews 13 and consider the author's final instructions on how we might live if Christ is indeed the King. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Stop. You should do that. So the first part of this chiasm is have a familial love for one another. We are not simply people who are rooting for the same team. We are not simply people who grew up in a similar context. We are not simply people who share the same rhythms in life. The bond that believers share is the most intimate and sacred bond imaginable. And I forget who said it on Sunday a few weeks ago, but I love the point that you have way more in common with someone who lives on the other side of the world, who doesn't speak the language, your language, who doesn't know the things about your life, but is a Christian, than you do with your neighbor who is not a Christian. Right? This idea that we are family, we belong to one another. That's what Christ came to establish, a new family, a new humanity bound up in him. We should keep on loving one another the way a family does. A family forgives. A family calls one another to be better. A family recognizes that what one of us does reflects the way that the world will kind of perceive all of us. And so it's important for us to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, and to hold one another accountable. The author goes on. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. A couple stories in the Hebrew scriptures verify this idea that even though it's kind of strange to think about with modern sensibilities, there are angels among us. Anyone remember that old show, Touched by an Angel? You might not be able to tell that the stranger you're interacting with, communicating with, they might not just be a regular human. They might be a messenger from the Lord, and the way we show hospitality to everyone should be with that lens. What if this person I'm serving is way more valuable and important than I would have normally perceived them to be? Am I honoring them? Am I serving them? So this encouragement after having familial love for one another is for us to be generous to everyone, everyone we encounter. That's the next step of the chiasm. Don't simply treat people with contempt, but in addition to having familial love, be generous to everyone. Verse 3 continues. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. In the ancient world, prisoners were given no food or sustenance or things for them to do, that was solely on the onus of the family or the people who knew them to take care of them. And so if no one showed up to provide them with food or encouragement or things for them to do, they would simply sit in a cell and eventually starve to death. And so the Christian community found this calling of showing up and identifying with these people, serving them, finding worth in them, even if they had done horrible things. Add to that fact that sometimes the people who were in jail were Christians for the crime of confessing Jesus as the Lord and Savior of the world. And so this sense of identifying with those who are mistreated, who are overlooked, and who are vilified by the rest of the world, that our instruction is to honor them and love them, identify with them, serve them as Jesus would. The author goes on and says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. I so love that on Christ the King Sunday, I can talk to you about your sex life. This is a fantastic opportunity for me. That simply reality that this covenant that God has created is a reflection of his desire for the world, that it is a completion, a perfection of his design. And that anything outside of that not only falls short of the Lord, but it misrepresents the way he desires to show love and to make himself known in the world. We are invited to steward our sexuality, to abstain from sex outside of marriage, and to be faithful to our partner within it. This is not just a random idea that has kind of fallen out of cultural popularity. This is a foundational part of what it means to be a faithful Christian. This idea that if we are in covenant with the Lord and we are called to be faithful, we need to model that in our lives with our spouses as well. Honor marriage. Steward your sexuality in a way that gives God glory. He's the one who created it. He's the one who has the authority to direct it. The author goes on, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And so as we continue, we hear this instruction of living with contentment and surrender. This idea that we ought not to be people who are constantly pursuing material wealth and physical comforts, but rather we should trust, we should have this sense that God is taking care of us, that he considers us far more valuable than the birds of the air or the flowers of the field. And that it's in this contentment and trust that we see he has provided all that we need. The author goes on, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So this instruction to imitate faithful leaders. You and I would not know the gospel unless somebody communicated to us. Somebody proclaimed it to us. And more importantly than that, you and I would not know what it looks like to be a sincere follower of Jesus if we did not have role models and spiritual people that we looked up to who demonstrated what it means to live a life in surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Remember those people. Imitate those who are your spiritual heroes so that you might grow in faithfulness as well. And then, the heart of this whole chiasm, the main point the author wants to get across. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's the center of this whole final communication. That you might see people who represent Christ fail, falter, and completely miss the goal of the gospel through their own sin and rebellion. But don't lose heart because Jesus is not like that. And even those who we love and admire, those who demonstrate this faithful, godly leadership, eventually they are called home to glory. They leave. They're not here forever. And so even as we're grateful for their life and their testimony, there's this recognition that all leaders have a shelf life. And that you would do well not to attach your faith to any one person, but you would recognize that all faithful people are sharing the same Jesus through their life and their ministry. He is the one that we orient our lives around. He is the one who is unchanging. And then the author walks it back out, touching back on these points to help reemphasize that this point, Jesus is the same, is the one that he wants us to remember. So let's go into the next verses. It says, don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, there was some controversy of the day that's connected to ceremonial foods, but the larger point that applies to all Christians everywhere is that we should stay away from false teaching. Just as we were encouraged prior to the center of the chiasm to imitate faithful leaders, we should stay away from false ones. So you see how those things are connected? You see what we're doing here? Okay. And the incredible irony in watching so many Christian leaders fall from grace and have these public scandals and have the witness of Christ be kind of sullied in the public eye and have people look at these fallen leaders and go, just another hypocrite, you know, like go figure, is that they themselves are not submitting to the advice in Hebrews 13, right? Like, look at this list. Like, how do you know if this leader is a faithful leader? Well, if it's a faithful leader, they're probably going to have familial love for the people they're serving. They're probably going to be generous to everyone, right? They're probably going to care for and stand with those who are overlooked and mistreated. They're going to be people who honor the marriage bed, who steward their sexuality with integrity. They're going to be people who live contentedly regardless of their financial situation in life. They're going to be people who themselves are surrendering and following those who have come before them. I like to cook, and I like to try new recipes. And one of my favorite pet peeves that I think is the most ridiculous thing in the world is one of the websites that I get a lot of recipes just because it's one of the largest is allrecipes.com, right? And the great thing about allrecipes.com, I see some of you are familiar, is there you can put comments. Ah, comments. This is going to be good. And I cannot tell you how many times I will scroll down to read the comments to see what the aggregate of humanity is saying about this recipe, about chocolate chip cookies, only to encounter someone giving the recipe 2 out of 5 stars, 3 out of 5 stars, and then them saying, I changed all the ingredients and it didn't turn out at all. Have you encountered this? It's like, this recipe sounded too sweet, so instead of sugar, I put 3 pounds of bananas in it. Turned out gross. Will not try again. It drives me crazy. I'm like, you're not rating the recipe that was given. You're just doing some other dumb thing and telling us that didn't work. I could have told you that. You should have texted me. Always put in more sugar. That's simple math. And we look at the lives of these men and women who have these public, spectacular falls from grace. And we go, see, Christianity, it's all a bunch of hypocrites and all that stuff. And it's like, or these people didn't follow the recipe the Lord gave us. And now you're rating God's heart based on fallen, rebellious people. It doesn't work. In my Exploring the Bible class, we went through all these things in the Gospels. What are the things that makes Jesus frustrated? And we had this list, hypocrisy and people looking down on others and people creating obstacles for people to come to the Lord, things that Jesus hates. He hates people who are less than being abused. He hates people on the margins being walked over. We went through this whole list. And at the end of the class, I said, okay, what are the things you guys are frustrated about when you think about Christianity? And they gave us a list. Like, man, sometimes the church is just full of hypocrites, and sometimes the church is difficult and doesn't consider those who are less than and walks over the marginalized. And I said, okay, great. So just as a as a reminder, you know who also doesn't like those things? Jesus. His whole life in ministry was an example of like, this is what it actually looks like to live under the reign and rule of God. We would do well to follow the recipe that God has provided us before judging the meal that God intended for the world to consume. The kingdom of God has a leader, has a king, and by submitting to his leading, we end up producing something that the world is desperate for. The preacher goes on and says, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So the author is returning to that Leviticus 16 Yom Kippur imagery. And in the midst of all that explanation and that reminder of this pilgrimage journey that we're on, the instruction within the explanation is to model and to follow Jesus, who is continually pouring himself out and making himself low in order to demonstrate the grace and the love of God. So we're to embrace humility and suffering. Just as prior to, we were encouraged to live with contentment and surrender. Both in our financial life and in our daily living, we are called to be a people who empty ourselves, who are willing to become an embarrassment for the sake of demonstrating the grace of the Lord. The author goes on, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Offering sacrificial praise means that we are continually, even when we don't feel like it, choosing to proclaim, in this season, God is faithful. And it's no surprise that when we fall short, this invitation then is to confession. And it's connected to this idea of the purity of marriage. You are in this covenant promise with your spouse. And sometimes you don't feel like deferring to them. Sometimes you don't feel like praying for them. Sometimes you don't feel like serving them. But the promise is bigger than your feelings. The covenant is more important than the whims of your emotion or the day that you're having. And in the same way, we offer every opportunity we have the gift of praise. Even when we feel like life has been unfair and we've been overlooked, we choose to re-engage. The author goes on, don't forget to do good, to share with others. For with such sacrifices, the Lord is pleased. Just as we were called to identify with the mistreated, to serve those who are overlooked in prison, we're invited to do good in the world. And to serve and to share and to be generous with the things the Lord has blessed us with. The author goes on. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. We do things differently in the Brethren Church than other denominations. And one of the things that we do differently or we strive to do differently is to do leadership differently, not with a hierarchy, not with one person or even a committee of persons at the top, but rather that we would all embrace that we are part of the body and that we all have a voice and that we all discern the will of God together. And that particular model is really dependent on us loving and trusting and respecting one another. And just as the author kind of started this section of scripture with this encouragement to be generous to everyone, we recognize that in the church, if you're not a good follower, you can't be a good leader. Because we are following the leadership of Jesus. And so we reject this idea of somebody is in charge to kind of dictate how you should live your life, but we embrace the mess of all of us praying and discerning and submitting to one another, what is God doing and what is God leading us to and what's my response to that invitation? We can't be good leaders if we can't be good followers. I will make one note that even though I don't really consider myself like your leader that you need to submit to, I will say you have made my work a joy, not a burden over the last 10 years. And I'm really grateful that the majority of you are not psychopaths. You know who you are. Or maybe you don't, and that's the problem. But it's been a joy. It continues to be a joy. I'm so grateful for you. We honor the Lord by following and submitting and trusting one another as we pursue his kingdom. And the final instruction, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray that I might be restored to you soon. So again, even though we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, the original audience did. And there's affection that they have for one another. And not only does the author conclude with an encouragement for them to pray, which is something Christians should always be doing, seeking the Lord, asking him what his will is, but also that they would be reunited, which kind of perfectly ends the circle. We have this familial love for one another. That's how we began. And we desire to be together. That's what families are for. We come back to one another. We pray for each other. We serve each other. We take care of each other. That's what being a family is all about. I heard this story just a few weeks ago from a woman I didn't meet, and it was a story of incredible loss. She tragically lost her husband on a climbing accident. They were vacationing out west, her and their 5 children, and he fell to his death off of the side of a mountain. It's just this horrific story. And she was just processing with a group of us who were doing a spiritual cohort together how it was so hard for her and her kids to go back to church. And we were talking to them about this, and she said, we felt so exposed. We felt like everyone was looking at us all the time. And I wanted to gently challenge her perspective, because I think what she was saying was, that was really hard for us. We just kind of wanted to come and be unobserved and just to be alone in our grief. And I'm like, yeah, that's not what a family does. I'm sorry. We see you. We see that you're hurting. We want to come and bake you casserole. Please let us. We want to do anything. Can we mow your lawn? Can we take care of the kids? Can we? And I understand the sense of feeling overwhelmed by grief and not knowing what you want, and I get all that, but we belong to each other. And one of the most frustrating lies that the enemy continues to share with people who are part of the church is that you need to hide the broken parts so that the people will still love you. And that's not what family does. That's not what living like Christ as King is all about. It's actually recognizing and seeing all of the mess and all the questions and all the anger and the shame and saying, you still belong. Because in this kingdom, our King has the ability to restore and to make new and to serve and to sit with you in the midst of the really hard and dark times. The author concludes with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. On Christ the King Sunday, we're invited to consider what our lives would look like if we actually lived like Jesus was king. But we need to continually remind ourselves this is not a king who rules on high with a disinterested and a callous heart, but rather this is a king who has come and embraced all the hardship and difficulty of living in this broken earth, who understands our hardship and heartache and still welcomes us home and makes us new. How can we live as if Christ is the King? We follow the recipe Scripture has given, and we trust the community God has blessed us to live with. And we seek and we pray for his return. Until then, let's continue to do our best, recognizing it's not going to be perfect, even when you have fantastic leaders. They will eventually die or be assassinated by one of the said psychopaths from earlier. But the goodness of Christ goes on, far beyond any individual's ministry or passion or life. The ministry of Christ, the kingdom of the Lord, it's coming. May it come soon. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have not only made a way for us, but shown us the way through Jesus Christ. And we are earnestly praying and seeking for him to return. But in the meantime, help us to continue to look beyond ourselves, look beyond the moment that we're in, look beyond the heartache that we might be experiencing or the dark night that we might be navigating. And help us to continue to press on this pilgrimage journey, knowing that you have laid every step before us, and that you are the one calling us home. Help us to be a family. Help us to love and serve one another. Help us to know, in the midst of that communal journey towards your throne, that you are the one making all things new. We pray this in Jesus' powerful and resurrected name. And God's people said, amen. Reminder that if you want to pray, boy, we've got some gifted men and women who have a desire and a true love of prayer. They would love to join their hearts with yours as they seek the Lord. For the rest of us, let's stand and respond to the Lord with worship. Let's end this morning by singing the doxology together. Praise God from receive this benediction. May the Lord bless and keep you as you seek his will and as you live in great anticipation for his return. May your life demonstrate that Christ is King. We pray this in his powerful name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. I love you very much, church. Go in peace.